Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week is part two in a series I started last week about confronting leftist evangelical support for the Black Lives Matter movement. And the bottom line is that there are professing Christians who are rallying behind the Black Lives Matter movement and these protests. And there's a large segment of the evangelical population that are opposed to this movement. Who is right? Who is wrong? What do we need to understand about this movement? Are we talking past each other? Or are there some real ideological differences and beliefs between those who are on the evangelical right and those who are on the evangelical left? And most important, what does the Bible have to say about all this? Now, the denotative meaning of the title Black Lives Matter is not the real issue here. Obviously, all black lives matter, white lives matter, Asian lives matter, Hispanic lives matter, whatever. But the movement Black Lives Matter is about far more than just valuing the physical lives of African Americans. The movement is a whole narrative in support of Marxist, racist, critical theory, anti-capitalism, defund the police, pro-abortion, pro-transgender, pro-rioting, anti-family. It's all on the BLM main website. Here's an article by Ryan Scott Bomberger. Top 10 reasons I'll never support the hashtag Black Lives Matter movement in abortion, black genocide, faith, fatherlessness, LGBT, news, Planned Parenthood, racism. Ryan Bomberger is a black man, a spokesperson for the Christian activist group, the Radiance Foundation. And here are a few of his points. The premise that whites are killing blacks isn't true. According to the FBI's latest homicide statistics, I am 11 times more likely to be killed by someone of my own brown complexion than a white person. Also, a comprehensive 2019 study concluded white officers are not more likely to shoot minority civilians than non-white officers. Number two, there is no goal of forgiveness or reconciliation, none. It's never mentioned on their site. You can't talk about the sins of the past and expect to move forward if there is no intention on forgiveness. I'm tired of the colored-based oppression, oppressor, critical race theory paradigm. It's not gospel-centered. This should be an immediate deal-breaker for Christians. Number three, it's all about black power, but I am so much more than my pigmentation. Number four, they heavily promote homosexuality and transgenderism. From the BLM site, we foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Bomberger writes, I am not embracing confusion. The Bible is unambiguous about sexuality. Loving every human being is not the same as loving every human doing. Number five, they completely ignore fatherhood. From the BLM site, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family. Number six, they demand reparations. Seven, they want to abolish prisons and police forces. They're anti-capitalism. It says on the BLM site, we are anti-capitalists. We believe and understand that black people will never achieve liberation under the current global racialized capitalistic system. And finally, number 10, apparently not all black lives matter because BLM is pro-abortion. So here's a black man who will not support BLM. What's wrong with him? Well, the title BLM has nothing to do with the true ideology of the movement. Don't be fooled by titles. Take, for example, the following leftist organizations. People for the American Way, Media Matters, Planned Parenthood, the American Civil Liberties Union, the Southern Poverty Law Center. Who would be against the American Way or civil liberties or the poor in the South, or Planning Your Own Parenthood. They could all be titles for conservative Christian organizations, but they are anti-Christian leftist organizations because they define the American way and civil liberties and the role of the media and Planning Your Parenthood and poverty from an anti-God, anti-God's law point of view. Their agenda is the opposite of the denotative meaning of those titles. So should Christians be told they must support these groups because we should not be against the American way, we shouldn't be against civil liberties, or we shouldn't be against Planning Our Parenthood? No, that's ridiculous. We all understand what these titles stand for, regardless of how nice they sound on their face. Mike Pence, the vice president, a genuine Christian with a born-again testimony, was asked by an interviewer to say Black Lives Matter. And Pence refused to say it, but instead qualified it by saying All Lives Matter. And the reporter berated him, saying, you just can't say it, can you? On social media, if you say Black Lives Matter, but you qualify it by saying All Lives Matter, you'll be accused of being a racist and accused of marginalizing the plight of Black people. Well, the reason Pence refused to say BLM is because it is a slogan that represents a certain racist ideology. Pence wasn't going to be fooled by sloganeering. I heard an interesting piece of satire this last week that conservatives need to start a group called I Love Puppies. And it will be a pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, anti-LGBT, pro-capitalist movement. And then we ought to go around asking people on the left to say it. Come on, just say, I love puppies. What, you can't support I Love Puppies? Well, they won't support it once they understand it's not about loving puppies. Well, here are some verses that remind us that the wicked will use false titles, lies, deception, and propaganda. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Matthew 24, Jesus said, many will come in my name. Proverbs 26, 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. Proverbs 12, 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. So they watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 12, 2. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a doubled heart they speak. And Psalm 55, 21, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And there are many, many other passages like this in the Word of God. Black Lives Matter, BLM, is a clever, devious slogan to bring many people on board, to get donations from big foundations, to force people to support it, and to hide its true agenda. Just like the titles of the organizations, Planned Parenthood, the ACLU, People for the American Way, the Southern Poverty Law Center. They all have great but deceptive titles. That's the way of the ungodly, to lie with fake titles. And this whole program could just be about that. Fake titles and slogans. And we need to be prepared for this because when the Antichrist arrives, he's going to use plenty of them. And we will look like the evil ones for not accepting his slogans on face value. And I'm sure when that day comes and the Antichrist arrives, there will be some naive professing Christians who will say that we need to support this world leader because he's for peace. They will say if we don't get behind him, the church might lose its testimony with the world. Well, how naive can we be? Now, in addressing this topic, leftist evangelical support for the BLM movement, we recognize that there are some Christians who don't know what's going on. They hear Black Lives Matter and think, well, of course Black Lives Matter. And if someone cries, my life matters, who would be against that? So they quickly say, I support BLM. And even if they do know that there are many false, erroneous positions associated with the movement, they know that many other people do not know this. And they don't want to be accused of not supporting the denotative meaning of Black Lives Matter. I mean, wisdom tells us that what we say and what people hear are often two entirely different things. We get that. But we must be careful with that, because we don't want to be so ignorant in concerning what's going on that we lend our support to a false movement, to a false gospel. Because if you were living in 1930s Germany, would you agree with the slogan, Hitler is my Führer? In English, that simply means our leader. Biblically, that sounds like Romans chapter 13. But what it meant at that particular time was a whole lot more. So at that time, Martin Niemöller, the pastor of a large church in Berlin, was arrested for opposing Hitler's persecution of the Jews. And the judge at Niemöller's trial urged Niemöller to say the words, Hitler is my Führer. But instead, given the context, Niemöller could not say that. He said, no, Jesus Christ is my Führer. And off to prison he went. The meaning of a phrase can be loaded with certain ideology or a certain worldview, and we need to be aware of that. Oh, by the way, it took 4 years before Pastor Niemöller came to understand that the Nazi worldview was Antichrist. Like many others in the Lutheran Church, at first he thought it was a Christian movement. So the lesson here is that we ought to be patient with Christians who have not yet come to understand the agenda of BLM. I'm sure in a few years, all Christians will be on the same page. So there is deception in sloganeering. But what I want us to confront and answer in this program is professing evangelicals who actually know and believe the underlying ideology of the Black Lives Matter movement. This claim that the problems in the Black community are rooted in the racism of white people. So let me begin with an example of actual evangelical ideological support for BLM. And that comes from Bob the Tomato. Phil Vischer, creator of the Christian cartoon VeggieTales and the voice of Bob the Tomato, he put out a YouTube in support of the BLM movement called Race in America. And this is where the whole issue can be very deceptive, because his presentation is very convincing. That is, if you're unaware of the underlying fallacies in his argument, the wrong premises upon which he builds his argument. And the error is blaming one's bad behavior or dysfunction on one's environment, on one's wealth, one's upbringing, one's neighborhood, how people treat you, blaming it on drugs, blaming it on the government, blaming it on anybody or anything else but yourself. And that is the foundational premise in all secular psychology and sociology in our day. That is what's taught in every state university. Dysfunction is never considered the result of moral personal choice, and therefore people are not really personally accountable because nobody really believes in sin anymore. The core error of modern humanism is that sin is merely a natural reaction to one's environment. In fact, there's no such thing as sin, because sin would mean that there's a God who's a moral judge and would mean that we are moral creatures totally responsible for our actions regardless of our environment. See, if we've evolved from dirt, just molecules, there can be no moral failure. only natural selection and survival of the fittest. So in our day, people want to blame everybody and everything for their sin and for their failure. And that secular ideology supports and justifies this desire. But remember, Adam and Eve sinned in paradise, and Jesus Christ overcame temptation in the worst environment, in the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days. Sin is never, never a function of your environment or what people do to you. And because of worldly cultural influences, it's easy for Christians to buy into this lie. Because in seeking to understand why people do bad things, why they don't live disciplined lives, why they have such dysfunction, sometimes we think maybe we did something to them. Maybe we weren't nice enough to them. Maybe they just had a hard upbringing. And we often confuse cause and effect. We see crime in poor neighborhoods and we think, well, poverty must be causing the crime, when actually it's the other way around. Lawlessness and godlessness comes first, then comes poverty and crime. But again, for the secular materialist, the only way he can explain bad behavior and dysfunction is from a Darwinistic evolutionary model. And this feeds right into the sinful tendency of fallen man to want to blame everyone but himself. I've mentioned this story before, but it bears repeating. I learned this lesson quite a few years ago as a young pastor working with some poor teens in the neighborhood, some street kids. We had a very large youth group of kids in the neighborhood who I think would be classified as being disadvantaged. And at one time, we had a troublesome teenager show up, and the other teens got aggravated by him. And I said to them, cut him some slack because he doesn't have a father. And then I mentioned some of his other disadvantages. And these teens said back to me, Pastor Brad, we have single parents. Our fathers are in jail. Our parents are divorced. We are poor. And we're not doing the things that this kid is doing. This kid is doing them because he's evil. So here I was, trained with 6 years of Bible college, and I did not remember or apply the biblical theology, God's truth, I was supposed to know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain had a handicap? Because Cain was treated wrongly by others? Because God didn't like Cain? Because Cain was not affirmed? Because Cain did not have enough money? No, the Bible said Cain killed his brother because Cain was evil. Period. End of story. That's it. And that is the only message the people of this world need to hear. That needs to be the focus. Your environment does not make you evil. Your environment is not creating your dysfunction. You mostly make your own environment. But you know what? Most people cannot succumb to the thought of personal responsibility. They are just so adverse to it. It's unreasonable to their own sense of self-worth, and they hate it. And so they reject it out of hand. For most people, it has to be someone else or something else that's causing their dysfunction. And this resistance to accountability, this failure to admit personal sin, is why the world is in rebellion to God and why there is so much dysfunction in this world. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So, in this YouTube, Phil Vischer explains that the reason for the anger on the part of the black community, the reason for the BLM movement and the rioting, is because white racism has caused black poverty. And Vischer gives some economic statistics, such as black income is 60% of white income, and blacks only have 1/10 the household wealth of whites. Now, much can be said concerning the fallacies of the statistics quoted, Because it's referring to median, median income or wealth, those in the middle. But it doesn't address the standard deviation, the wide gap between the rich and the poor black. And there's much that can be said refuting grouping people according to the color of their skin rather than other factors. Because whites, Asians, and Hispanics, who are similarly situated, have the same levels of wealth as blacks. The factor is not the color of one's skin, as much as failing to finish high school, being divorced, or being a single parent. But that's beside the point. Let's not even buy into the premise that wealth is a significant factor here, that it matters all that much. I mean, the way Vishner describes it, if you don't have wealth, you can't start a business, you can't send your children to school, you're hopeless. But the premise is wrong. Your character, your righteousness, your success is not based upon how much money you have. Like Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in possessions." And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, Matthew 6, 19, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So why would Christians even focus on money as a cause or function of abundant living? In Matthew 6, 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." That should be the priority. Who cares about income level? Proverbs 23, 4, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." James chapter 2, verse 5, "Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" And 1 Timothy 6, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the snare and many foolish and harmful desires." The left may be able to fool affluent people with the wealth argument, but they can't fool me. For most of my life, I've lived below the poverty line. And it was the best thing for my four sons. It kept them humble. It taught them to appreciate what they have. It taught them to work. It taught them how to make do. My sons all know how to fix their own cars and repair their own homes, something most millennials don't know how to do because they've never had to do it. Their parents have just called in other people to do the work for them. You know, I remember once driving home one of my son's friends. He was from an upper middle class family. And there was something broken on our car. I can't even remember what it was. And this friend said, "Why don't you just get it fixed?" And even my son thought that that was funny. Because we never just got things fixed. We never dropped our car off at the dealership and said, "Just fix it." We made do with what we had until we could afford to fabricate a fix. Pick up something at the junkyard. Put on old used tires on our car. And you know, I could never afford to take my sons to Disney World. That would be easily be a $5,000 vacation. Instead, every year we attended 2 or 3 weeks at a Christian camp, costing about $400 a week. Were we disadvantaged? No, my sons had something far greater. They sat under the teaching of the Word of God. We were the blessed family. And all my sons graduated college with degrees in accounting, engineering, medicine. The lack of money never kept us from a good education because there's all sorts of educational programs and grants for low-income people. And also, by the way, my sons ended with minimal loans. I think one son owed $5,000 and another son owed $7,000. But if there's going to be any dysfunction in my family, it would not be because of a lack of money. It would be because of a spiritual problem. Because we were disobedient to the Word of God. Because we weren't walking with God. As it is, we had little, but we were blessed way beyond upper middle class families, and we had a great time. the wealth of this world would probably have been a disadvantage to my family. 1 Timothy 6, by longing for money, many people wander away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So I don't buy into this false premise that white racism is the main factor keeping black people poor, and that low income is such an evil thing that it causes all sorts of crime and drugs and dysfunction in black families. You know, my guess is that well-to-do, secular-minded intellectuals and students are fooled by the wealth argument because they are materialists themselves. And they think that money is a solution to everything. That's why they're Marxists. Karl Marx taught that the main problem in this world is economic wealth distribution. And if everyone was equal economically, everything would be great. And that's the lie of communism. That the problems of this world are due to not having enough stuff. But Jesus taught a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So back to the issue of racism itself. We have been fighting the ungodly racists who held slaves, who passed Jim Crow laws, who were segregationists. But what should our reaction be to that? Blame those people for our dysfunction, for our lack of blessing? Well, Vischer concludes his video by saying, "I am not here to tell you the right solution because I don't know it. I'm just here to ask you to care." Well, I'm a Christian and I care, and I actually know the right solution from the Word of God. And the biblical message that we need to proclaim to any disadvantaged person who is or has been oppressed is to never focus on how the sins of other people are keeping you down. But that God promised, if you do what's right, if you become the model individual, the model family, the model community, you will rise above your persecutors. And the blame game is not the solution. It will destroy any person or any community that plays it. You want to destroy a young man, you want to destroy a family, you want to destroy a minority community, tell them to blame all of the problems on other people. Rather than playing the blame game, people need to be taught thanksgiving, forgiveness, and righteousness. The attitude that God blesses is the attitude of Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive." If you're godly, all things work together for your good. Joseph's own brothers hated him. The Egyptians were prejudiced against the Hebrews. But God's blessing on the righteous overcomes it all. Even all the persecution of the racists, God meant for the good of the black community. God meant it for good. Now get on living a righteous, disciplined, diligent Christian life. Walk in the Spirit. Stop tearing down the system as the reason for all of your problems, and you will be blessed. I tell you, the founders of this BLM movement know nothing about God's way to peace and blessing. They're playing the blame game like all of the left. But as Christian defenders of God's truth, we should never play in to their false gospel. The Christian minister Jesse Lee Peterson, who I mentioned last week, wrote in his testimony how his early life was ruined by the blame game. And it all began when he started listening to the racist race hustler Louis Farrakhan. Quote, "My neighborhood friends and I would often gather around the radio, listen together, and cheer Farrakhan on. And usually, just as Farrakhan had his audience all pumped up, he would say, 'The blue-eyed devil, the white man, is now keeping you from realizing the wealth and success that should be yours.' We blacks were, to Farrakhan, victims of the conniving, scheming white man. Sitting around on drugs and welfare, we were eager to agree with him." Here in Farrakhan, and his powerful anger inspired me. He made me feel good to be black. It also caused me to hate white people around me and to be suspicious of them. He taught me whites were my enemy. They could not be trusted, and I should have as little as possible to do with them. I began to truly hate and resent them. Whenever I saw a white person driving a nice car, I'd curse them. And whenever I passed a white person on the street, I'd give them the most menacing stare. Whenever I had a disagreement with anyone white, I automatically ascribed it to racism and bigotry on their part. Farrakhan's message had schooled me in hate. Now, this is lengthy, but it's life-changing, so I have to keep reading. The resentment Farrakhan peddled to me was like a drug. It seeped down into my system. This destructive emotion was only reinforced by the rhetoric of black politicians, whose most basic assumption, it seemed to me, was that the American society was hopelessly racist. Racism was all around me, I thought, and I began to wonder what was the point of trying to work hard and do well if Whitey was just going to take it all away from me. This was the early 70s, the heyday of the Black Panthers, and various kinds of black agitators, all selling the same message of anger, bitterness, revenge against the white establishment. Spurred by those influences, all the way up until my mid-30s, I was a sullen, furious, and racist black man. While my young childhood seemed in some way idyllic, the realities of urban black life had turned me into a brooding, unproductive person. I lived in a culture of hostility. And the only satisfaction I could find was in the temporary high of drugs, alcohol, and sex. These things provided no real satisfaction to me at all. They never do, of course. I thought all of my problems were external to myself and beyond my power to fix. I felt I had been victimized by an unfair society. I was passive, expecting the government and politicians to create ways for me to succeed. My battle was with American society. I was certainly and not with myself. By 1988, I was approaching my 40th year of life and had nothing to show for it but a lot of confusion and wasted time. I sensed an emptiness in my life, a lack of substance in myself. I sensed I was a weak man and a lost soul with very little understanding of myself, values, and human nature. Then Peterson goes on to explain how he came to Christ and Christ's way. And he realized that all along, he was really angry at God. And quote, I was angry at everybody and everything except myself. What we're up against in this BLM movement are false teachers who are pushing that false gospel of self-righteousness, the denial of sin, judgmentalism, pride. We are up against secular religious false teachers who are destroying our nation, false teachers who are described in 2 Peter, those who revile where they have no knowledge, who entice unstable souls, springs without water, clouds without rain, speaking arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, and they promise people freedom when they themselves are slaves of corruption. And evangelicals who support such movements are naive. They need to get back to relearning the very gospel they profess to believe. Because the only way to be able to detect a counterfeit is to become thoroughly familiar with the genuine article. Now, this program has been about BLM. But maybe you're playing the blame game in your own personal world. Satan has an edition of this game for everyone. You may be blaming your parents, your spouse, your job, the government, patriarchy, your gender, your lack of wealth, whatever. But actually, you're angry at God. And the only way to have peace is to confess your sin and surrender your life and your destiny to the Lord Jesus Christ and declare him to be your Lord and your Savior. Thank you for including God and country as just one part of your discipleship in the Word. Be committed to the teaching and the fellowship of a good Bible teaching church. Learn to get along with and work with and encourage the people of God, despite all of their immaturity and their faults. Because Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. May God bless, and may Jesus Christ reign.